Good morning, family. What a wonderful day, beautiful day, Sunday morning to worship our Lord. I gotta be honest with you. I forgot my watch, and I know I usually run longer than I need to, and please forgive me if I do, but I really don't have a watch. So Josh, in 30 minutes, just tell me, cut it off, okay? All right. We're going to study this morning in the book of 2 Timothy. We're going to be talking about boldness. I love this book, especially because it is the last book that the Apostle Paul wrote. And he wrote it to a dear beloved son. He wrote it to a person that he loved so much that he had shed tears with him, whom he loved so much that he gave his life together with him. And so this book is very special to me. Because mentors in our lives, they have played a big role. They pray for you, they are there with you, they support you, they help you. And there's always that one person in your life that made a difference in you, that maybe believed in you. Can you think of somebody in your life? Can you think of a coach? Maybe a teacher? Maybe somebody who helped you during the school? Maybe somebody who tutored you? Maybe somebody who saw your potential, your kindergarten teacher, your first grade teacher, a high school teacher. Maybe it's a neighbor who took interest in you, who saw you and said, man, this child is a mess. I'm going to help him or I'm going to help her, right? There's always those special people in our lives, and we don't forget them because they did something for us. And so this letter, especially in 2 Timothy, is such a relationship between Paul and Timothy, where Paul pours out his heart, telling him the last things he ever wants to say to somebody. Do you have a will? Do you have one of those documents that says, this is what I would like for my son, my daughter, my wife to find out or to know about me when I die? I have written a couple of those letters in my laptop, and I've changed them from time to time. This is the last letter to my son, or this is the last letter to my daughter, And then, Aliyah and Layla. The last letter to my wife. Do you have one of those documents? If you do, you know that from time to time you're going to change it. Well, this is why this document is so special. Paul was writing this letter in prison to somebody whom he loved so that this young man, Timothy, would have boldness to face the future. And I believe that all of us have that boldness to face the future. It's just there, but it's untapped. You've heard the saying, it is not the size of the dog in a fight, but rather, it is the size of the fight in a dog. And that's why I have that chihuahua there. They can be mean, and they can be loud. And a chihuahua that I had, that she passed away December. She was this tiny little thing, but my big dog, my Rhodesian Ridgeback, was scared of her every time. She wouldn't let her touch her food. It was just amazing to see them eat all the time. Boldness. Three things we're going to cover with boldness today. Boldness in confronting error, also which confronting sin. Boldness in preaching the truth, and boldness in faith. These are three essentials in the book of Timothy that are important for us to know, especially if we are to reach out to the next generation, especially if we are to be the next people that are going to take the church to new heights. It's not easy to go against the current. It is not easy to be the only one standing when everybody is against you. It's not easy to be the one that says, I'm going to do this when everybody says, don't do it. It's not easy to be the one person that believes in you when nobody else does. But because it's not easy, it doesn't mean that we don't need to do it. Confronting error is one of those things that Paul stressed out in the book of 2 Timothy. So please come read with me in 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 7 through 9. If you have your Bibles, please open those. If you're at home watching, I hope you didn't forget your Bible. So just open it with us so that we all can read along. I'm going to be reading from the New American Standard, and this is what the Bible says, 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 7. Always learning and never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. And just as Jannes and Jambres opposed Moses, so these men also oppose the truth. Men of depraved mind, rejected as regard the faith. But they will not make further progress, for their folly will be obvious to all, as also that all of those too came to be. You see how important it is that we stand for truth. These men of depraved mind, you know what that word means? You know what that word is? Depraved? Completely corrupted. Selfish interest. They are not looking for anything that is good. They are depraved. They have no boundaries. So these people here are corrupting the truth. They're always learning. There's always something. They're always changing their mind because a new book comes out. So now they believe this book. And then next week, another book comes out. So they believe this book. Then another idea comes out. They're always changing their ideas. They're always switching and thinking, this is what I need to believe. This is what I need to believe. And one week after another, you don't even know who they are. You don't even know what they believe. Paul tells Timothy, with this man, they're going to oppose the truth. Not because they know what truth is, but because they don't know what the truth is. Because you say something, they're just going to oppose you. Have you met people like that? Oh, I think this restaurant is great. Oh, I think this Mexican restaurant across the street is great. I had a bad experience there. Okay? Well, have you tried the hamburger place over here around the corner? Oh, yeah, but they serve bad fries. There is always something wrong. They're always going to oppose you about something. So anytime you preach the truth, anytime you speak about God, they're always going to say something bad about it. You need to come to church. Well, church is not the building. You see what I'm saying? You need to sing louder. Well, God knows what's in my heart, and I'm singing in my mind. They're always going to say something wrong about it. These people oppose Moses. They receive their condemnation. So Paul tells Timothy, brother, please, please be careful with these people. And more importantly, don't you be like they are. You have to stand up and confront people who oppose the truth. That takes boldness. That takes courage, which I'm telling you, sometimes I don't do. Sometimes I'm scared, and I'm being honest with you. I don't win arguments at home, right? How many of us do, right, guys? Sometimes I don't even win arguments with my kids. They're pretty convincing. They should be lawyers. But it is hard for me to be argumentative. Sometimes I just let it go because what I want is peace. I want harmony. I want just for one moment where everything is okay. But when it comes to the truth, we cannot afford to do that. We need to stand up when there is error around. Look at chapter 4, verses 3 to 5. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but wanting to have their ears tickled, they will accumulate for themselves teachers in accordance to their own desires and will turn away their ears from the truth and will turn aside to myths. But you be sober in all things. Endure hardship. Do the work of an evangelist. Fulfill your ministry. Think about all these things that these people were doing, but the reason why they're doing it is because that's what they want. And I want you to be careful, especially if you are, I'm a Generation Xer. I'm 45 years old. But if you are between 20 and 45, maybe when I get 50, I'll be the same way. But if you're between 20 and 45, you need to be careful that it's not about what you want. Things are not about what we want. It's not about what you want to hear. It's not about what you want to do. Look at what Paul is telling Timothy. These men, these corrupted men, what they want is what it brings them curiosity to their ears. Give me something that gives me something to think about. But no, they're not only conformed with that, but also they're going to accumulate teachers in accordance to their own desires. They're going to want to hear preaching that is according to what they want to hear. Sometimes I do that. We change channels that often, don't we? We change movies that often, don't we? We change shows that often, don't we? Because it's about what we want to. I'm in the mood for comedy. I'm in the mood for action. I'm in the mood for classical. And so therefore, we watch that. But we need to be careful that we do not bring that idea to the church. Because it's about truth. It's not about what I want to hear. And we need to confront that error. We need to have the boldness to say, that is not what God wants us to hear. I'm not here for me. Am I going to get some benefit? Yes, I am, which we will see in a minute. But right now, in my heart, I need to confront error when I see it, and it needs to start with me. I need to realize that it is me who may have a problem and not everybody else. For that reason, in verse 5, he says, be sober. You know why that word is there? It's not because Timothy was drunk. No. It's because those ideas will make you want to daydream about a utopia that does not exist. About a utopia that will never exist. But it sounds good, doesn't it? But life is not that way. That's why we get submerged in some people's video games. Other people get submerged in alcohol. Other people get submerged in drugs. Other people get it. They just want to forget about the real world. But that's why Paul tells Timothy, you be sober. Wake up. This is not how the world is. This is not how the world is going to be. You need to fulfill your ministry. Life is about doing what God says if you're a Christian. It is not about just wanting what you want to do. Life is about God. So we need to have the courage to confront in our lives when we are thinking about ourselves, when we are thinking about what we want. Because there is plenty of churches, isn't there? There is plenty of denominations. And if there is something that you don't like, you can go somewhere else. Because they might say, yeah, we teach that. And then you don't like something there and you'll go somewhere else. You know, or some people will go somewhere else. But we need to be careful. Paul's last thoughts to Timothy is, be careful in confronting. You need to be bold confronting error. We need to be bold when we preach the truth. In the Old Testament, there was a man by the name of Micaiah who stood up to a king and he said, I'm just going to speak what God has told me to speak. There was a prophet by the name of Balaam who stood up to Balak 3 times and he only said the same thing. I will only say what God has told me to say. There were men in the Old Testament by the name of Noah who preached for 150 years to people who nobody, they didn't believe what was going to happen. He was the only one preaching the truth. He was the only one telling the world is going to end, and nobody believed it. He knew how the world was going to end as well. It's going to rain, but nobody believed it. It is hard to be bold when nobody believes the message. It is hard to stand for the truth when nobody else is doing it. It is hard to preach the truth when nobody else is listening. But Paul told Timothy, I want you to preach the truth. Let's go to chapter 4, verse 2. Preach the word. That's a command to Timothy. Not only a command, but this command comes with some speculations and also with some things that are important to do. Number one, if you're going to preach the word, you need to be ready, number one, in season and out of season. You need to reprove, rebuke, exhort, with great patience and instruction. Preaching the truth takes all of this. It takes exhortation, which means I have to tell you some things that you're not doing right. Maybe that I'm not doing right. But I need to have great patience when I do that. We need to have great patience when we talk to people about the truth. It is not the idea of winning an argument, but rather bringing them to Christ. Bringing them to see the truth that God has shown to us. To be ready means that we need to be prepared. How many of us got ready this morning to come to church? I'm sure that we didn't wake up like this, did we? I'm sure that we didn't just, okay, I'm going to bed and tomorrow, this is how I look, right? I mean, we don't do that. How do you prepare when you go to work? Do you just go to show up and say, okay, let's see what's waiting for us today? Or do you actually say, okay, I think this is what I need to do today way before you are at work. This is who I need to call. This is the problems that are going on. These are the things that need to happen. This is what I need to do today and then tomorrow and the next day and the next day to be ready. We need to be ready to preach the truth. Because there's going to come a time when people will not want to hear it. In fact, there's going to be a time when I don't want to hear it. Especially if I know I'm doing something wrong. Preach the truth. Now, let's go to the next verse. Chapter 2, verse 2. Also in 2 Timothy, he says, "And the things which you have heard from me in the presence of many witnesses, these entrust to faithful men who will be able to teach others also." It's funny because Paul is telling Timothy to do what Paul has been doing for Timothy. Find other men. Paul found Timothy, who will be able to teach others also. You see how important it is that if we are to reach the next generation, we need to start working on it right now. We need to start finding men and women who are ready, who are willing to stand up for truth, to stand up for the faith, to stand up in boldness to say, I know what I believe and I'm going to fulfill it. I know whom I have believed and I'm going to preach about him. I know what I believe and I'm going to stand for it. Paul tells Timothy, you need to be able, if we want a future in the church, we need to start now finding other people who will be able to teach others also. We cannot wait until they are, gone. It starts at home. Start now. Teach your kids. Teach your children. Get involved in the church. Mentor somebody. Be ready in season and out of season. Look at chapter 2, verse 9. "For which I suffer hardship," this is for preaching the word, "even imprisonment as a criminal, but the word of God is not imprisoned." Change that word imprisoned for quarantined. The word of God is not quarantined. Just because we were in quarantine, did we stop preaching? I think it's about time we start getting bold in our faith and finding ways to preach. The world has changed. The world will keep on changing. We need to start finding ways to preach the word the way people are open right now. Because if we expect people to keep on coming to church, you know what's going to happen? It's not. You know how easy it is for us, for me, for those weeks that I was at home quarantined, to just listen to service on my pajamas? Anybody else did that? I mean, I did. Trying to get everybody in their PJs, come, hey, let's come to the living room, let's watch this. Stand for service. But we don't like how we sing, so we don't sing that loud. We let the TV sing. And then, when they are preaching, it's so easy to say, I'm just going to close my eyes for a minute. While I recline. Or let me just grab this blanket while I just relax a little bit. and close my eyes. I'm telling you what I did. That's why I have to be here. I love being here because my mind is alert. My mind is awake and my heart is ready. Maybe you have better discipline at home. Paul says that he suffered. Sometimes we don't want church if we are to suffer. We don't want Christianity because we're going to suffer. And sometimes we back out. Look at all the things that Paul had to suffer because he preached. He preached against religions. He preached against gods. He preached against governments. And all what he did was saying, he didn't specifically preach against that. He preached Christ and they got offended. So anytime you preach the truth, somebody is going to get offended. Anytime you preach about Christ, somebody is going to get offended. Right? Anytime you talk about football, somebody's going to get offended. Talk about baseball, somebody's going to get offended. Talk about food. See what I'm saying? You can find any topic. We might as well speak the truth, which is what Paul did. And after he was stoned several times, after he was beat up several times, after he was punished several times, after he was in jail several times, he quit, didn't he? No, he did not. He endured. Can you imagine Paul after being beat up, 39 lashes? I mean, I got spankings, but three of them really, really, really hurt. Three licks on that belt really hurt. Right? Now think about Paul. I'm 39. And then he gets up and goes back to preach again. He just doesn't learn, does he? He's just stubborn, isn't he? He's stubborn because he knows in whom he believed. And I believe that many of us, we have that little bit of a problem. And I know sometimes I do, because I don't like to suffer, especially as a Christian. If somebody contradicts me in school, I just went along with it. I've told you this story many times, probably. I don't even remember where I've said it. But most of the people in my school were from a different religion. So when teachers would ask you, what religion are you? What religion are you? Every time I said, it was never Church of Christ. It was always the religion of everybody else. Because I didn't want to be different. I didn't want to be confronted. But not anymore. We need to preach the truth. And we need to be able to sacrifice in order to do that. Also, look at chapter 2, verse 24. And the Lord's bondservant must not be quarrelsome. When we preach, it's not about fighting. It's not about picking a fight. But be kind to all. See, that is the attitude of a preacher. That is the attitude of somebody. I'm sorry, I shouldn't say a preacher. That is the attitude of someone who shows and preaches truth. And then it says, with gentleness, correcting those who are in opposition. They're going to yell at you. They're going to call you names. They're going to make fun of you. But listen, you be kind. Respond in gentleness. If perhaps God may grant them repentance, leading to the knowledge of the truth, and that they may come to themselves and escape from the snare of the devil, having been held captive by him to do his will. You see what happens all this time? We are captive of the things that we do. Jesus said it explicitly in John. He who practices sin is a slave of sin. He who is practicing sin is controlled by that sin. But you don't. You are not. So therefore, be bold to preach the truth. Let's move on. In your faith. This is where I want to spend a little bit more time. Is it 30 minutes yet, Josh? No, okay. In your faith. A lot of times, faith can do two things. Faith can be contagious, or faith can get turned off. Faith can spark and start the fire, or faith can drown yourself. It all depends on how you respond to it. It all depends on how you receive that faith. Chapter 1, verse 5. I love this verse. For I am mindful of the sincere faith within you. The word sincere here comes from a word, actually comes from two words. Ahypocritical, which means without hypocrisy. That's the word sincere. Hypocrites were the actors who pretended to be one thing in the theater. That was their name. That's where we get the name actor. They are pretenders. They pretend to be somebody else. That's not who they are. The faith that Timothy showed, the faith that Timothy had, was sincere. This is who he was with Paul. This is who he was with Titus. This is who he was with the church. This is who he was in the world. He was the same person. His faith was the same way all over. Sincere. Can we say the same thing about us? That we have sincere faith? Can we say that we have a faith that is my own sincere, that is not planted to me by a script, that is not given to me by a writer, that is not given to me by somebody else, that it is my own because I owned it, because this is what I believed. Which is what Paul says in verse 12, if you don't mind reading with me. For this reason, I also suffer these things, but I am not ashamed, for I know whom I have believed, and I'm convinced that he is able to guard what I have entrusted him until that day. Brothers and sisters, I want you to see something very important here. He doesn't say what he believed. This is what we believe. A lot of websites have that. You want to visit a church? This is what we believe. Paul says, I know. In whom? You see the difference? What you do is not who you are. Who are you? I'm a preacher. No, sir, that's what you do. Who are you? I'm a doctor. No, sir, that's what you do. Who are you? You see how important it is for us to know in whom we have believed? It's not what we believe. It is in whom. That's where all the faith comes in. That's where all the grace comes in. That's where all of it ties together for us to stand up for truth, to stand up for what is right, to stand up for Jesus. Because we know who he is. Not what he can do, not what he does for me, but who he is. Because that's who you are. Who are you when nobody sees you? Who are you when you are at home? Who are you when you are at work? And I'm telling you, in my younger years, before I was a preacher, I was different people all over the place. I was a people pleaser. That's who I was. With my friends, I was doing whatever they wanted to do, saying what they wanted to do. In fact, even when I came to the States, I was doing that. Until you know in whom you have believed. That is so important for us to know, my brothers and sisters. It is not what, but who. Do you know? Why did Paul endure so much? Why did Paul suffer through so much? Why did he dedicate his life to so much? Because he knew Jesus. And I believe that when we know Jesus, our lives will change completely. Because it's not going to be what I'm going to do. It's going to be who I'm doing it for. Have you noticed that a lot of times we do things for the people that we love? You know this. You know this. Somebody can ask you to do something and you say, I can't. I don't have time. I'm busy. But when somebody that is special to you asks you for the same thing, you do it. Because there is a relationship. Because there's something important there. Because there's a mutual affection. There is an endearment that you feel for that person that you are willing to go the next mile for them. When we know Jesus, what he asks of us, we will do. We will be there in no time because we have that relationship with him. For I know in whom I have believed. Look at verse 8 of chapter 1. Therefore, do not be ashamed of the testimony of our Lord and of me, his prisoner, but join me in the sufferings for the gospel according to the power of God. This is twice, verse 8 and verse 12. Do not be ashamed. Be bold in your faith. Be bold to stand in who you believe. In my younger years, when I was in the school of preaching in Texas, we would go to gospel meetings all over the place in Texas, in Oklahoma. We made it as far as Michigan. But many times, we would go and knock on the door and I'll say, okay, I think this is how I'm going to say. I'm a member of the Church of Christ. And people will say, don't say that. Because we kind of have a bad reputation here. Just say that you're invited to a gospel meeting at this place. Don't say it's a Church of Christ. That kind of hurt. It's like, why? Because they have a bad reputation. Well, you know what I did? I did it. I said, hello, I'm a student from the Sunset, and we're having a gospel meeting in the Church of Christ right there. And then if somebody said, oh, yeah, I don't think I can make it. I know some people there who are bad. Then I would say, can you tell me about it? Can we talk? Because I don't think they go there anymore. Standing for your faith gives courage. Because my friends who were there with me, they started saying the same thing. We're having a gospel meeting at the Church of Christ. Sometimes we can just say something bad about something and it's just completely taken the wrong way, right? But sometimes it takes one person, which I have many people here, one person to say, I'm going to do it this way. You know why my faith got strong? You know why my faith is so strong? I have this box right here. And once a year, I go through this box. Here, give me one second. Let me grab all of this right here. These are obituaries of all the people, of all the funerals that I've been here while I've been in River Chase. All these people here, when I read it, I read their faith. I read what they did. I read how they lived. I read what they did for their family. Just this one right here. Let's see. Charlene Hollingsworth McClung. Anybody know who that is? And I wish I could read this to you, all of it. But this is her psalm. The Lord is my shepherd. Those are the words that she lived by. It makes me want to live by those words, doesn't it? When you have a relationship with people, you realize that these are important. There is this one right here too. May Campbell. Maybe they'll be here for second service. When I come to the end of my journey and I travel my last weary mile, just forget if you can that I ever frowned and only remember the smile. all these people right here have taught me something. And I believe that Paul telling Timothy to hang on to the faith, because those are his last words. Those are the last things that he wants Timothy to remember. To be bold in your faith, be bold in preaching, be bold against error. Don't be afraid to stand for who you believe, for what you believe, because he is able to carry you through the end of days. So no matter what happens in this world, you be bold in your faith. The last words of people are so important. And I believe that many of us will take those to heart. I have here, the last one here was of a dear brother here at the church. You guys know him. Many of you miss him, Mr. Al Gardner. Great guy. He did great, didn't he? Paul, at the end of his letter, he says, and this is how I want to finish, I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. It's not the size of the fight. It's the size of the dog. It's not the size of the world, but it's the size of your heart. It's the size of your conviction. It's the size of the ability that you say, I believe I can do this. I can stand for truth. I can preach the truth. And I will never leave the faith. Because that's up to you. That is you who makes that decision. It is not me. It is not our church. What you believe is what you believe. In whom you believe is going to carry you through heaven. That's what I want for you. That's what we want for you. To have boldness to make it to heaven. Have boldness to stand and say, I'm not ashamed. I'm a Christian. Today you can do that. If you are not a Christian, this invitation is for you. You can come forward and we can talk about your situation. If you feel more comfortable talking to our elders one-on-one, we can do that too. They will meet you on this other side after the last song and they will talk to you. If you need prayers, if there's anything that you need, if you need courage, if you need boldness, we can help you with that by praying for you. But you have to make that decision today as together we stand and as we sing.